My name is Ben. I'm one of the pastors here, and really excited to be preaching with you tonight. We're going to be talking about what are you wearing? And as you heard, it's in reference to this passage that we're reading over and over again through this sermon series. And last week, Jeremy had the great idea of having a hashtag put on love, I'm not that clever, so I didn't think of a hashtag, but we're going to talk about forgiveness tonight. So put on forgiveness as well. This is one of the things that we need to remember to do over and over again, because this is something that's going to keep coming up. In addition to preaching occasionally, I'm also the pastor of marriage and parenting and family, and so they say, yeah, you want to get up and preach on forgiveness? I'm like, giddy up. I'm all about preaching on forgiveness. You know, I'm the pastor of marriage and parenting and family. And you know, in marriage and parenting and family, there are a couple of things where forgiveness is going to come up, right? So we want to make sure we're aware of what we're wearing. You know, the image of clothing, I think, is really neat. And you see it throughout Scripture, but it's, I think about it like this, and I want you to think about it like this. Think about, what is the thing that you put on? What is the thing that people first see when they see you? Do they see something ragged? Do they see something that's put together? Do they see something that's excessively expensive? What they see in you as a Christian is meant to be this. So let's go to the verse that we read. We're going to look specifically at Colossians 3:13. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Make allowance for each other's faults. Now, marriage and parenting, yeah, there's a lot of need for that. But when you hear that, what does that sound like? Does that sound like you're just looking the other way? Does that sound like you're just, well, we're gonna make it work in spite of these things. We're just gonna ignore the problems that I have with your personality or that you have with my personality. My wife was kind of annoyed with me. I had a way of leaving the cabinet above the toilet open when I was getting ready in the morning, and so she would go to the bathroom and stand up and hit her head on the cabinet. So this is a reason why she really, really needed to forgive me. And she was making allowance for my faults by putting several sticky notes all over on my mirror, on the cupboard, inside the cupboard, door, on my toothbrush. Please close the cupboard door. 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 And so the fact that she didn't kick me out of the bathroom is her making allowance for my faults. That doesn't mean that she has to continue to put up with the lump on the back of her head, because I can't get it in my thick skull to close the cabinet door, right? How do you make allowance for each other's faults in the little things? And then also, how do you make allowance for each other's faults in the big things? There's a lot of things that could kind of bring our mind to forgiveness if we think about it hard enough. But on the surface, maybe we didn't think about forgiveness in these things when we look at the news. Now, if you look at the news and you see everything from Hollywood that is coming out with these scandals and accusations against people that we all know because they're famous, and these are just some of them, it's really horrific. And long after Harvey Weinstein was accused, you saw the hashtags that women were putting on Facebook and Twitter that said, Me Too. And maybe you're one of those women. Maybe you're somebody that has suffered abuse. Maybe you're somebody who lives in an extremely tragic relationship. Maybe it's something that happened to you that was completely outside the scope of a relationship. In this, I want you to hear God's heart for you. As we talk about forgiveness tonight, I want you to hear what forgiveness really is and what forgiveness isn't, so that you can know what God's will for you is. and that God's heart is for you in the midst of these situations. Because when we get forgiveness wrong, forgiveness, the concept of forgiveness, can be a weapon in the hands of somebody that's trying to hurt us. It can be the thing that keeps us under somebody's thumb because they use the concept of forgiveness to say, well, you're a Christian, you have to forgive me. And I think about the pain that some, if not all, of these women have suffered for years, bottling up the things that they've experienced and not feeling that they can talk about these things without fear of losing opportunities in their chosen field, without putting themselves through re-victimization and criticism, without feeling they're drugged through the mud just to get justice. Forgiveness is something that we see not in the news, but we see the news of our day really needing. What about this next guy? How does forgiveness play into his story? In his story, in the way that it has changed our story? Or this guy? Or this guy? Or this next guy? Right? He's the one that we can point to as like the epitome of evil incarnate, right? This is a guy who embodies evil in a way that has become really kind of trite and stereotypical. But what each one of these people represent is evil at work in the world for us. And in that, we can find evil in ourselves. And we can find evil in the people that are around us. In small ways, like leaving the cabinet door open, or in big ways, like leading a country to commit the Holocaust. But in the face of the tragedy of the shooting last week, and in the face of all these things that we see in the news, in the face of all the difficulty that we see in the world, I'm humbled as I get up to talk about forgiveness. Because what does forgiveness mean in the face of such horrible evil, incomprehensible evil, evil that we cannot tolerate? We cannot tolerate these things. There's absolutely no place in a world that God has created, in a world where it is full of people that God loves, for evil that is represented on that screen. There's absolutely no place for that. So as we talk about forgiveness, how do we understand that? How do we talk about forgiveness in a way that makes sense in the face of that evil? Because if we're just talking about leaving the cabinet door open, we can all have a good laugh and then move on with our lives. But it's more than that. What about the people that hurt us to the core? What about the people that are trying to choke out the thing that God has created us to be? In light of this, what does it feel like when you walk into a room and you're wearing the wrong thing? When you walk into a room and you realize, looking around the room, that everybody else is wearing something different than you. And as we as Christians talk about forgiveness, it can feel that way. We talk about forgiveness in a way that doesn't make sense to this world. In a world that's hell-bent on vengeance, in the world that thrives on getting even, forgiveness is an extremely countercultural word. An extremely countercultural concept. And it's this thing that God is doing in us. So it's like we're coming to the party wearing the wrong thing. Just like this dog here. Today was a costume party at my dog's daycare, and he was the only one that dressed up. He's traumatized. Have you ever come to a party and you're like, oh, this isn't a costume party? Oh, I gotta go. Maybe you went to a costume party and you didn't dress up. You're like, I'm the guy that can't remember that it was a costume party. How clever is that? But this image that Paul uses of being clothed in love, being clothed in tender-hearted mercy, It goes deeper than this. And in the early church, before the state had got into it and everybody was meeting at churches in their homes, before it had really exploded, but the Holy Spirit was moving in powerful ways and people were coming to faith and they were getting baptized and their lives were being transformed, what they would do is they would go through 40 days of fasting and repenting and self-reflection, and that's where we get Lent from, and it would lead up to the Holy Week, and then the Holy Week would be this intense form of fasting, and then they would get baptized at the end of the week, right before the sun rose on Easter. And the way that they would do baptisms is they would wear something ragged to church, and then they would strip off the ragged clothes that they wore. They would get baptized. I don't know if they were totally naked or not, and just be glad we don't do it this way anymore. Because, you know, when we do the alcohol baptisms where everybody comes front, that would be really awkward. But then you go into the water of baptism, totally naked, and it's this metaphor of rebirth. This sense that God is making me born again. And I'm born completely new and completely naked. And then when I get out, I put on some completely different clothes. I put on something white. I put on something that represents the purity in which I live. And I put on something that represents the things that Paul is talking about here. The clothes are this metaphor for this way that we're meant to live our lives. He says, clothe yourselves in tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Clothe yourselves in forgiveness. Let forgiveness be the thing that people see first when they see you. Let forgiveness be the thing that defines your life. Just like your nice clothes define you as a wealthy person, or your shabby clothes define you as a not so well off person. Let forgiveness be the thing that people see first when they see your life, so that they see you and they see they're a little bit different. They're the one at the costume party that's wearing a costume, and they're having a great time when nobody else is dressed up. We clothe ourselves in forgiveness, and we let the gospel of Jesus Christ fill our lives in every way, and it changes the way that we live our relationships. But in the face of this, in the face of the drastic evil, in the face of the difficulty that we have had experience in trying to forgive, we have to recognize that in a lot of ways we don't get it. Now, I know that most of us, if not all of us, realize that we should forgive, right? You know that forgiveness is a good thing, right? Not if you hear what I'm saying, right? I don't have to convince you that you should try to forgive in your life. But how do you do it? All of us know that we should forgive, but all of us have a hard time actually forgiving. And then when you face evil like this, how can we say that forgiveness is right? How can we say that forgiveness makes sense still? This is a great saying by this man, Lewis Smedes. He says, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. In this, as we face things like shooters, things like abusers, as we face the most drastic kinds of evil that the world can throw at us, the devil can throw at us, we see that forgiveness is still appropriate, is still necessary for our healing. And as we continue, I want you to hear what forgiveness really is so that you can understand how to do that in a healthy way and understand that it's really for your own good that you forgive. As much, if not more, than it is for the other person. Because you are captivated by your unforgiveness. The word resentment is like re-sentiment, re-feeling, to feel the old feeling again. And if you've carried resentment, you know that's true. To where I've been hurt in a way that's really deep, and yet I keep going back to that hurt and keep reliving those old tapes and keep telling myself those old stories about my identity and keep telling myself the hurt that I've experienced, and I let that thing define me. And what Smeeds is saying, what the Bible is saying, what God wants you to know tonight is that the unforgiveness is not meant to define you, that the harm that's been done to you, that the abuse that's been done to you, that the hurt that you carry is not meant to define you. And it's too bad that Jesus didn't talk about forgiveness much. I'm joking. He talked about forgiveness more than anything. He talked about forgiveness all the time. And he says, this is why I've come to forgive. And when people came to him for healing, he said, I forgive your sins. And people are like, come on, you what? You forgive his sins? How dare you forgive his sins? It's not your place to forgive his sins. That's only something God can do. And he said, well, if you don't believe I can forgive sins, well, I'll heal him. How about that? How about I heal this cripple? Or how about I heal this blind man? And then you can know that I have the authority to forgive. So why did Jesus come and heal? He came and he healed and he preached and he forgave sins. But when he healed, he said, the reason why I heal is so that you can know the kingdom of God is coming and you can know that I have authority to forgive sins. The healing was there to point to the forgiveness of sins. The healing was there to point to the way that God is doing something more amazing in the world through forgiving than any other thing. And maybe if Jesus is alive today, maybe not, because this is my idea, so it's probably not that great. He'd probably have something a lot better, but maybe Jesus would say, the kingdom of God is like a beach ball, right? So if anybody's been hit in the face with a ball, you know that some forgiveness needs to happen after that, right? And it doesn't matter what kind of ball it is, even if it's like a foam ball, if you get hit in the face, you're at least embarrassed. But forgiveness is something that is completely appropriate. And if you look at this image, you see that. And so I think we can say that forgiveness is like a beach ball, or the kingdom of heaven is like a beach ball. So what I got here is my friend Ryan, and I have a beach ball. Hey, can I have a hug?
Yeah.
It's kind of tough to hug when we have something in between us like this, right? When we have something as an obstacle to our relationship, even though it's not really inflated the way that it was a minute ago, it becomes an obstacle, right? So we need to figure out how to get this out of the way. When Martin Luther talked about baptism, he said, baptism is the drowning of the old Adam, the old Eve, the old person that we used to be. We drown that person. And we become a new person, a new creation in Christ when that person is drowned. The unforgiveness that we carry is a part of the old Adam's life. It's a part of the old Adam's clothing that we need to take off to put on the thing that God is doing in our lives instead. So the way that we get rid of the things that we carry is by drowning them, the way that Martin Luther talks about, right? So why don't you go ahead and drown that thing that gets in the way of our relationship? Right? It's kind of tough because it keeps popping back up. Yeah. This one keeps popping back up, but then you have those other little things, right? It's not always the same thing, so maybe push down the little ones, right? And you can push down the little ones, but the things keep popping back up. And if you've ever tried to forgive, you know this is exactly how it works. You have these things in your life that you're meant... Yeah, I know. Who thought this was a good idea, right? So, forgiveness is the thing that happens when you ruin the floor on the stage and your boss comes and he's like, come on, you gotta clear these sermon illustrations with me before you get up there and ruin everything, right? When we try to forgive by our own strength, it's tremendously hard. Martin Luther says that baptism is like the drowning of the old Adam, the old Eve, the old person, the unforgiveness that we carry. But that old Adam, that old Eve, is a really, really good swimmer. So in baptism, the old Adam is drowned, and we're, those things are put underneath the water of baptism, completely drowned, but somehow they keep popping back up. And I love the fact that this ball is kind of deflated because, you know, what do we do sometimes? Even when those things are kind of going away just by the passage of time, we end up blowing them back up because we like feeding that resentment. And why do we like feeding that resentment? Because we like to be right. We like to say that we were right and they were wrong and we're justified in our actions, and that anger is something that keeps us safe. Because the anger keeps us safe, because when we are angry, then that becomes something that we can keep as an excuse to hold somebody at arm's length. But the balls keep coming. We have more and more things in our life that we need to forgive. And some of them are smaller than others, and some of them are really, really big. So we're not going to put this in the baptismal font, especially since it went so awesome with the little one. But there's this parable, it's not a parable, it's an example of something that happened in Jesus' life, where he was at a man's house named Simon, who was a Pharisee, and he said, hey, thanks for having me over, Simon. And Simon said, yeah, thanks for coming. Make yourself at home. And, you know, niceties, but nothing real drastic. And Simon's this really important guy in society. And he's got a lot of status, and he's got a position of power. And while Jesus is at Simon's house, a woman comes. A woman whose sins were forgiven by Jesus. And the woman is crying, because she's been renewed by the gospel. And she has hope for a life that she had never had before. And she comes to him crying, and she washes Jesus' feet with her tears. She's a person who was known to be a woman of ill repute, or a prostitute, if you want to use that word, or something like that. So this is the kind of person that somebody like Simon would not associate with. And for any self-respecting Jew, especially a religious person in that time, associating with her in any way was not good, but especially to have her touching your feet and crying over your feet and wiping your feet with her hair the way that she was doing to Jesus was nothing short of scandalous. And Jesus says, how dare you let this happen? And she has this jar that's made of alabaster. It's a stone. And they would make jars out of alabaster, and they would put perfume in them, and then the perfume was stuck in there until you broke the jar to get it out. And this perfume was something that was tremendously, tremendously precious. So this was like this woman giving her life savings, and she breaks this alabaster jar over Jesus' feet, and he anoints his feet with his perfume. And Simon is incensed. He can't believe that Jesus would allow such a thing. And Jesus says, who is forgiven much is the one that loves much. She's been forgiven a great deal. And so she gives me perfume to wash my feet, where you barely gave me the niceties of social acceptance. Our way of drowning the things in our life that really cause the distance between us and God, or us and the people that we love, is so much more effective than the way of the world. If we try to forgive, if we try to push this down, there's only so much we can do. But in this, the Holy Spirit has a different way, right? So Pastor Mike has a way of saying it's getting kind of windy in here, right? That wind is the deflation of our unforgiveness. Now try to push that down. Right? It goes without saying, it's going to go down. Right? What about this one? Now, those were $70. I'm not going to pop one of those. But here's what they look like deflated. Do you think I'll be able to sink this? Yeah, we'll be able to sink that. We need to learn what unforgiveness is in a different way. Everybody give Ryan a round of applause. The Holy Spirit gives us tools that we don't have in our relationships otherwise. There's a great book about forgiveness by a man named Lewis Smedes, and he talks about what forgiveness is and what isn't. And he's written other books about this, but this is one that I recommend to you if you are interested in reading more. It's called The Art of Forgiving by Lewis B. Smedes. Highly recommend it. And he talks about some of the misconceptions that we have around forgiveness. And this is really important because I think the ways that we struggle with forgiveness oftentimes relate to the fact that we don't really understand what forgiveness is. And we struggle because we say, how can I forgive somebody like that? How can I forgive somebody who does not want to be forgiven? How can I forgive somebody that continues to hurt me? How can I forgive when that person is not sorry at all and I don't want to forgive? How can I forgive and trust that person again? And Lewis Smedes separates what forgiveness is and what it isn't in a way that helps us understand that forgiveness is the key to our healing in deeper ways. But understanding what it isn't is also important. So forgiveness is not reuniting with a person or trusting them. I want you to hear that. Forgiveness is not those things. But forgiveness is dealing with the past, which makes reuniting and trusting possible. You hear the difference. Forgiveness itself is not reuniting with a person. Forgiveness itself is not trusting. So when Jesus calls you to forgive, it's not calling you to trust that person ever again. It's not calling you to be reunited. Henry Cloud wrote a great blog about this, and he said, forgiveness relates to the past. Reunion relates to the present, and trust relates to the future. And these things are built on each other. So forgiveness ends up being like this foundation, where once you deal with the things in the past, then you can be reconciled, then you can be reunited with that person, if you choose to be. But it doesn't necessarily have to go that way. There's times when being reconciled and reuniting with that person is not appropriate, right? But without forgiveness, that reunion can't happen in any meaningful way because you don't have a foundation of forgiveness to build on. You see, and then people think, well, I can't forgive because that means I'll have to trust this person again. And Cloud said, No, it's not. That's not it at all. Because trust relates to the future, and forgiveness relates to the past. Forgiveness relates to the things that have happened, and you can forgive the things that have happened without putting yourself in a place where you have to trust that person ever again. And understanding that can help you let yourself forgive when you don't want to forgive because you are afraid of trusting. But in this, you see that forgiveness is necessary for you whether or not that relationship continues. So forgiveness is not dependent on apology or contrition from the person that you're forgiving. We think that if I'm going to forgive that person, then I need that person to apologize. And I've had people in my office say this. Well, I can't forgive that person because they haven't apologized to me. They're not interested in being forgiven. The question then is, so what? You can still forgive. And you can understand what forgiveness is when you understand forgiveness is an internal work that is totally independent of the other person. Forgiveness doesn't happen in relationship. That thing that I did with that beach ball, right? Popping that beach ball with the power of the Holy Spirit is something that I did without Ryan. You can choose to forgive something that's happened, even if that person is dead, even if that person wants nothing to do with you, even if that person has every intention of doing that thing again, you can. And when we think about it that way, we think forgiveness is unfair to ourselves. It's not fair that I should have to forgive. I'm the one who's hurt. How come I have to go through the work of forgiveness? This is simply unfair. When we realize that forgiveness is really for your own health and your healing, and that forgiveness has nothing to do with the other person, but it has everything to do with your internal self for the ways that you are struggling with the burden that you are carrying, then you can understand that forgiveness doesn't have anything to do with the other person. You forgive to work out what's here. You forgive to find your own healing in your own path. And whatever that other person does is no business of yours. And what you do is no business of theirs. Now, if forgiveness then leads to reconciliation and a reunion with that person, if then it leads to trust eventually, then obviously that's a different story, right? The other person has to find a way to apologize. The other person has to take responsibility for their actions if you're going to have a reunion with that person. And if that person doesn't take that responsibility, then that person does not deserve your trust. You see, that's where the difference is. And we think that forgiveness is a feeling where I feel better, and that's how I know I've forgiven. I think, well, I don't feel forgiving, so I guess I haven't forgiven. And the reality is you have to choose to forgive before you feel forgiving. Oftentimes what we end up doing is forgiving once we're just so tired of carrying the resentment. You're so tired of pushing down the beach ball that keeps popping back up. And that's okay, but why wait till you're exhausted to actually do the work? So instead of a feeling, forgiveness is an act of the will. It's regardless of the temperature of the heart, Carrie Ten Boom says. Forgiveness is a choice. I'm choosing to forgive when I don't feel like forgiving, and then my feelings will follow my choice. So many times we think that we need to follow our feelings. And in talking with married couples, we struggle with this, where we want to feel in love or we want to feel forgiving. And then when we don't feel in love, that becomes a sign that it's not meant to be. And this is the wrong person for me. Or when I don't feel forgiving, that means it's time for me to move on. No, you make a choice. You stick by a vow. And then based on that choice, your feelings will change. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And he talks about money, but I think that's also true emotionally. We think that forgiveness is an obligation that makes us beholden to the other person. Now, sometimes this can go both ways. Sometimes as the person that's forgiving, we want to make it an obligation on their part where they need to go through these steps and pull these strings before we'll forgive. And we have this way of holding things over somebody's head. And that's one of the reasons why we don't forgive, you know. Now in the relationship, I have ammunition to say, look, if you don't do what I said, I'm going to bring up this thing that we fought about 10 years ago, and then we're going to repeat the fight that we had. How much fun is that? Or maybe forgiveness is made an obligation by the person that needs forgiven. And that's especially sideways. To say, you need to forgive me. I'm sorry, but no. My forgiveness or not forgiveness has nothing to do with you. It's completely internal. And then if that ends up being the case, that might or might not be the foundation for a relationship. But either way, you have no obligation. I have no obligation to forgive you. Forgiveness is never deserved. It has no strings attached for either party. And when you understand that, you can understand forgiveness in a deeper way. Forgiveness is not for every hurt that we get from someone. There was a time in a previous position, in a previous job, in a previous place, where I had struggles with my supervisor, where I was not given credit for the things that I felt like I deserved credit for. He didn't listen to my ideas. Does that need to be forgiven on my part? Do I need to forgive that person? If you don't get a promotion, it hurts. If you don't get a job, it hurts. If you get rejected by somebody you're pursuing romantically, it hurts. But those aren't things that need to be forgiven because they're not intentionally wounding you. Every hurt doesn't need to be forgiven. Some of those things you just have to deal with as they are. And those have nothing to do with the other person. Forgiveness is for the hurts that come from being wronged. Now, later, my boss ended up taking credit for some of my ideas that I wasn't getting credit for. Now, that is something that I need to forgive him for, because that really hurt. That made that a really kind of toxic work environment for me. Forgiveness is not pretending that intolerable things are tolerable. We can forgive really drastic things, and I think God calls us to forgive the most drastic things. That doesn't mean that we're saying those things are okay. And that ends up being one of the obstacles that we have for forgiving. I don't want to say that that's okay. Forgiveness isn't asking you to, but forgiveness is instead peace in the presence of intolerable things. In spite of facing evil, you can have peace. You can know that God is with you, and you can know a peace that passes all understanding, even as you're facing difficult things. There is a story that Smeeds shares in his book of this woman named Agnes. And she is in a labor camp in Nazi Germany. And it's one of these camps that it's a concentration camp, but not a death camp. They're not there to kill people. They're there just to make them work. And there is this guard that's kind of taken a liking to her in the worst kind of ways. And he's always teasing her, and he's prodding her with his gun. And he is watching her dress and undress because she has no privacy at all. And he's whispering unmentionable things to her. And she has no course for action because of the situation. And she's completely under his thumb. And her life is completely consumed with the action that this man is taking, but also for the ways that it is captivating her heart in the worst kind of way. And she makes the choice to forgive him. Forgiveness is not silence in the face of evil, but forgiveness is a refusal to let the evil of the past dictate the future. So what she did was she tried to find ways to see him as human. She tried to find ways to recognize that he's more than just a guard in the Nazis. And she found ways to let go of her resentment. She found ways to pray for his benefit. And I can't imagine that. But that's not my situation. Forgiveness is not letting go of justice or the consequences of sin. But forgiveness is faithfully putting justice in God's hands. God has a say. God is doing something new in the world. God is changing the reality of this life for the better. Forgiveness is not anti-anger. When you see injustice in the world, anger is the appropriate response. But forgiveness is letting go of hate. Hate is the enemy of forgiveness, and anger is not. And you have to see the difference in those. Because anger at injustice is exactly what God has. But God does not have that hate. And that comes from being able to wish well to the other person. Anger is not a take it or leave it proposition, but anger or forgiveness is the very heartbeat of love. In Leviticus 19:18, it's that verse that we all know because it's quoted a few times in the New Testament that you should love your neighbor as yourself. But what it talks about before that is forgiveness. So in the New Testament, you see that the only way that we can love somebody in a world that is full of sin, that coexists with sin, is through forgiveness. Loving your neighbors yourself only happens through forgiveness. It's the only way that we can love a world that's full of sin. And you can see this in Ephesians. That God is doing something new. That God calls us to get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, and harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. And instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. God is doing something new in your life, and it comes through forgiveness. And it comes through understanding that since God forgave you, since God forgave that tremendous thing that's true in your life, that needs forgived, needs forgiven, you can forgive the small things that other people have done to you, or the large things that other people have done to you, because none of them amounts to the thing that God has forgiven you. And God is giving you the power to do that through the Holy Spirit. God gives you tools. So let's look at what forgiveness is. First, you forgive by rediscovering the humanity of the other person. That woman, Agnes, did this. She saw that guard being picked on by the other guards. She saw a man who was weak and hurt. She saw him laugh at small children and take joy in some of the things that they were doing. Now, these are very, very small things, but she was able to see him as a human again. Now, if you've been really, really hurt by somebody, you know how hard this is. That person, and when you think of them, all that you can think of is the hurt that they've done to you. But the more that you can bring their humanity into view, the more that you can think about who they are as a person, the more that you can bring yourself to forgive. You need to resign your right to get even. You need to let go of getting even, because nothing good comes from that. An eye for an eye leaves the whole world blind, right? Getting even is never the way to peace. There's always an escalation, right? There's an analogy of a dad who gives two bowls of ice cream to two kids, and one says, the other kid's ice cream is more than mine. And so the dad takes a bite of that one, and then the kid who had the bowl that was a little bit bigger, now his bowl's a little bit smaller. Hey, that bowl's a little bit bigger. So the dad takes a bite of the other one. And you can see how it progresses. And eventually, the dad eats all the ice cream because they're so caught up in having exactly the same amount as somebody else. We need to let go of getting even. We need to resign our right to that. And we need to revise our feelings toward them. This comes through prayer. Praying for the other person's benefit helps you understand what forgiveness can be. Jesus says, or Scripture says, carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. And all that Jesus talks about in forgiveness, and all that Jesus does in forgiveness, and all the ways that God calls us to forgive, I want you to see that this is God's most creative act. This is the thing in the world that God is doing that's more beautiful and wonderful than any other thing. And as we think about how God can allow the horrible evil that we see in this world, I see God as saying a world where forgiveness is possible, where forgiveness happens, and where redemption comes is better than a world where there's no opportunity to forgive. And that sounds weird. And I want to be careful here, because I'm not saying that God is flippant about allowing hurt. But it's like our relationships are in this steady level. And then something tragic happens and they go down. And we think forgiveness can kind of bring us back up to here. And when the beach balls are popping back up, that's kind of where it is. We're not at the level we were at. But with God's forgiveness and the help that God brings, it brings us up to a totally different level. And when you see that, when you understand that God brings us into a reality that was never possible otherwise, we see the ways that God is creating something new in us. When God drowns the old Adam in baptism, when God forgives our sins, and there's a new creation that's created, God is bringing something to us that we see in this passage from Ephesians. That God is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. God gives us grace and forgives us so that we can be the instrument of grace and forgiveness in the lives of the people around us. God gives us hope and peace in the midst of our struggles so that we can be instruments of hope and peace. As it says in Colossians, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased us and our freedom and forgave our sins. God is creating something new in us. God is creating a people that are defined by forgiveness so that we can be the instrument of change in this world. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. And he made the things we can see, and he made the things that we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him, and everything was created for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, the supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. God made a world that was so good, but it was made complete through forgiveness. I heard this crazy quote that said the world was created so that Jesus Christ could die on the cross. It was God's plan A from the beginning. Jesus came to change this world into what is meant to be at the end of the world through forgiveness. Forgiveness is the very reason why we are here. It's the very reason why we gather as a church. As you see things like the shootings that we've experienced in the news, know that forgiveness is possible. And know forgiveness is the way of our society to change. And from the very beginning of the church was always the instrument of forgiveness in God's hands, changing the world for the better. It's this completely contrary way of interacting with the world where everything else is eye for an eye, where everything else is getting even at the very least, if not getting more for myself. The church says, no, I want more for you. The people of God say, no, God wants more for you because God is at work in your lives. God has made reconciling with God possible through forgiveness. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Jesus Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. God has brought you to a place to where you are holy and blameless before God. You are the holy people that God has chosen and that God loves. And so as we close tonight, I want to pray for you. And I want you to think of somebody that you need to forgive. And maybe that person is yourself. Maybe you need to be forgiven by yourself. And as you pray that God forgives, I pray that God would give you the strength to forgive. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your grace is enough. It is enough to change this world that's so covered in sin. That the things that seem natural to us, getting even and seeking our own, are the least natural things to us. Because the natural thing to us is to forgive. The thing that you have called us to is to open our hearts to your love and grace in new ways. God, you are faithful. God, you are just. God, you are forgiving. You don't hold us accountable for the things that we've done, but you bring new life and peace and healing to us in Jesus Christ. Amen.